Last week, Carl Tremboli was here from Florida, and he is just anxious to have opportunities to teach. He doesn't quite get his, he liked to preach every Sunday, but he can't get a group of people to stay every Sunday. So as you heard, he's on again, off again in his ministry down there. And he called me and let me know he was going to be here. And I knew that what he was saying is, I'm available. And so I was thinking, well, I did want to break up the 11 o'clock hour where we were talking about 12 reasons that the believer is eternally secure. So I let him, ask him to teach the Sunday school class. He did a great job. So it was a blessing to him as well as to you. But it broke up our study, and our study is already in this. What we're doing is studying the seven mysteries that Paul talks about that's kind of headed under his term, the mystery. Seven aspects to that, and we really got sidetracked on this one that's found in, it's 1 Timothy. Did I tell you 2 Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 3, where it's called the mystery of godliness. And I'll start again at verse 14. And I told myself, you know, we've been dragging this one out pretty slow. And I told myself before I went back over the thoughts that I had put on paper, that I'm going to make sure we wrap this one up today. Then when I started looking at the verses and what I believe is the importance of the verses, I'm thinking, well, I got to tell the group, bear with me, will you? Because if you want to go faster, I understand that, but I can't make myself do it. even though it's a very simple truth, it's just something that I think that this what's labeled in verse 16 as the mystery of godliness is actually like a survey of the whole issue and message of grace, the historical aspect of grace. In verse 14 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Now that mystery of godliness is not the mystery of the incarnation of Christ. We're not talking about the mystery of God becoming a man in the person of Jesus Christ, although you can almost see that in the verse. But it says the mystery of godliness, and when it starts out, "and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness," when he says without controversy, he's saying that in light of what he just said in verse 15. And in verse 15, he talked about the church, us being the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Godliness is God in us. And what God is manifesting in us, what he's declaring, that not only has he given us his word and his spirit, between those two things, it produces godliness in our life. To the point that when you get down to like chapter 4 in verse 6. It's verse 7. But it all starts talking about godliness there. But verse 7 says, "But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Well, I know, you know, if we had Christopher in here, he would tell us how to exercise our physical bodies. He's a fitness trainer. But here we're talking about exercising unto godliness. And the way you do that is you refuse the profane and old wise fables. Well, what do you then put in your mind if it's not fables and old wise fables? Well, it's the Word of God that you put in your mind. And by studying God's Word, that's why Paul's telling Timothy in this passage, in verse 6, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, nourished up in words of faith and good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained." So that's how you exercise yourself unto godliness, by being under the sound doctrine of the message of grace. Look over in chapter 6, and it says, it's talking in the negative because of people teaching otherwise, but it says in verse 3, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness." See, it's the doctrine of grace that produces godliness in our life. And when people teach otherwise, you're not going to be exercised unto godliness. So I say that just so that you'd realize in verse 16 of chapter 3, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. That is what God is producing in us, his life in us. And that's why when it says God was manifest in the flesh, when God turned to us Gentiles and now God is in us, the glorious, the riches of this glory, of this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, Christ in you is God manifest in your flesh. And as you submit yourself to the doctrine of grace, justified in the Spirit, and that's God in you being declared right, you're declared righteous because of the Spirit of righteousness. Seen of angels, and we went over that in detail, that's really the essence of the age of grace, that God is declaring things to the angels of what he's accomplishing in us, the body of Christ today. And then it says, preached unto the Gentiles, and that's where we were 2 weeks ago in our last study, is we were looking at the fact that, that Paul was commissioned and sent out to the Gentiles and that he fulfilled his office. But some verses that see, we came short even in that study that I wanted you to see. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Now we're going to look at Ephesians and Colossians in a couple verses here, and then we're going to hit the next subject and go back to Ephesians and Colossians again, eventually. But Ephesians chapter 3. If I said Ephesians 2, 8, 9, you'd probably rattle that off. This is Ephesians 3, 8, and 9. And it says, in verse 8, it says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Preached unto the Gentiles. That's what the age of grace is about. It says, and that's the unsearchable riches of Christ, because it was a mystery. We're talking about the mystery of godliness, God and the Gentiles. But Paul was sent to preach unto the Gentiles. And then it says, and to make all men, see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So this mystery of godliness is the truth of God's grace that's preached unto the Gentiles, beginning with the ministry of the Apostle Paul, because the 12 apostles never did preach unto the Gentiles, weren't allowed to preach unto the Gentiles, and prophetically or according to the gospel of the kingdom, their ministry was interrupted before they went to the Gentiles. But it's Paul's message that went unto the Gentiles. Come over to Colossians chapter 1. When he talks about, in verse 4, about he heard of their faith, and he speaks about their love, and in verse 5, their hope. Verse 6 says, in chapter 1, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it. So this faith that reached to the Colossian saints, and Paul never went to Colossae himself, it reached, he was in Ephesus, And then he reaches all of Asia through Ephesus by other people taking that message. But it reached the Colossians, but it didn't say just reach the Colossian, which has come unto you as it is in all the world. Preached unto the Gentiles is the idea. And when you say all the world, fascinating statement. Beginning in verse 21, where Paul is talking about this message of reconciliation that we have today. It says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies, that's what the Gentiles were, in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and reprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled. Now that verse causes some people a lot of problems. When I come to that verse, I realize that Paul is talking generally about what God's ministry among the Gentiles is, and what God's goal is there in verse 2, to reconcile us in the body of his flesh through death, to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, and the believer is that. But when it says, if ye, notice that he's not just talking about ye believers. In 23, 24, 25, you're going to see him addressing the whole world. Watch this. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. It's not, the believer is going to be presented unreprovable, unrebukable in God's sight. But this message has been preached, he says, to all the world. Well, that's what we say, preached unto the Gentiles. Paul, it has reached the world in Paul's day. He went to every continent. And even he doesn't have to carry it to every person. But once it's a testimony is placed on the continent, and that the believers in that area are called the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, they carry that to all the other people in the continent. So when it says, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my suffering for you. That is, the whole world is, because of Paul's suffering for getting the gospel to us Gentiles is a benefit to the whole Gentile world. But it says, to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So there's continual suffering in Paul, that he's filling up the sufferings of Christ for our sake, for the church, the body of Christ. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given unto me for you to fulfill the word of God, you Gentiles. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations and is now made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Notice all the every man there. That his message is to every man all over the world. Whereunto I labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So when this is the ministry of the age of grace and godliness in the saints today, is to continue preaching this message throughout the whole world, because the mystery of godliness, Christ is preached unto the Gentiles. One more before we move on to the next one. And this, go to Titus. Chapter 2. In verse 11, Titus 2:11, it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, this is a little bit different than maybe preached to all men. But it appeared to all men in a couple different ways. It has been made known to all men, as we read in Colossians. But the very fact that wrath and God's judgment has not fallen on this earth, it is apparent, whether they are realizing why it is or not, it's apparent that God is offering salvation rather than pouring out his wrath. But that salvation that's appeared to all men teaches us, the believer, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Basically, I wanted you to see that it appeared to all men. It works in the believer in verse 11 as we look for that blessed hope that's coming, and that God has saved us, that we might be a peculiar people zealous of good works. So anyhow, you get the idea there that what God's accomplishing in his grace in the believer today is something that's been preached in the world, preached unto the Gentiles. The next thing it said in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it's believed on in the world. Not only was it preached unto the Gentiles, but it was believed on in the world. That godliness, God in us, and the message that God has for us, but that godliness was preached, believed on in the world. And the testimony of the book of Acts is a testimony of this. And this, when I was thinking of these verses, I think, well, I can make this real fast. But at the same time, there is a pattern in the book of Acts that's showing that not only did Paul preach it to the Gentiles, but it was believed on in the world. So let me point that out to you. Go to Acts chapter 13. And this is where Paul launches his ministry. He takes it on out beyond Antioch, where he has been. And they send him out, and as he goes out, you see how he Someone asked the question at the conference, and I don't think they gave them a clear answer, but I think it was for another reason they asked the question anyhow, about the fact that, about how it says in Romans 1:16, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. They were more concerned. I didn't know there was some kind of controversy about what the Greek is, but apparently there's something that was behind the question that I didn't quite understand. And then another person starts answering the question that it really didn't go to the Jew first. But no one jumped on that person because that wasn't really the issue they were talking about, but it did go to the Jew first. And even in the Apostle Paul's ministry, his early ministry, he went to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. And you see that how in chapter 13 he goes, he's in Antioch, Poseida, he goes into the synagogue and he preaches, and he's addressed in the synagogue, he's preaching to the Jews, although there's still some devout men that are not Jews that are part of that synagogue. And but the point is he makes the point clear in verse 38 and 39. He says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins," about Jesus Christ, "and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." And when he said all, the Gentiles besought him that, "Hey, this is for us too?" And so he's in a synagogue, but there's some Gentiles hear this. They want to hear more. So when you get down to verse 44, the next day, the next Sabbath day, came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Well, the whole city, it's mostly Gentiles. And so, verse 45, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." They didn't want the Gentiles to have salvation equal to them, and that the same message is an offer to the Gentiles as well it is to a lost Jew. So they're provoked to jealousy here. And so they, rather than listening to Paul now, are contradicting and blaspheming. Verse 46, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you." So it went to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles, right? And it says, "But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord commanded us, saying, I have sent thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation to the ends of the earth." Verse 48 is where I want you to catch on. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region." A lot of people stumble in that verse 48, but the point of that verse 48 is the word many. Is that many were ordained to eternal life. Not just a few Jews, but everybody all over the world, as many Gentiles as would believe, God has ordained salvation to them. And that's the point of the passage. And so many believe. And so there's the Jews that are rejecting the message, and sometimes there's a few, but there's a reception of the Gentiles. That verse 48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad that Paul had a message that God sent them to include them in a plan of salvation where there's no difference between a Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is rich unto all who call upon him." But the Gentiles are glad. So he wasn't just preached unto the world. The message that Paul preached is believed on in the world. Chapter 14, verse 1, he goes to, it says, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude both of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed." So you start out with one, but you end up with the other. And here you got a multitude of both believing the message of Paul. In verse 21, it says, "And they went and preached the gospel to that city, and when they had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them unto the Lord on whom they believed on in the world. After they had passed through Poseida and came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they were recommended unto the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they came to and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they abode there with the disciples. They abode a long time with the disciples. So the door of faith opened to the Gentiles. The Jews closed the door, and that's the open door to the Gentiles. And Paul's provoking the Jew to jealousy and showing why God turned from Israel, that their hearts is blind, and has turned to the Gentiles in the riches of his grace. But the point is the Gentiles are receiving the message. Come to chapter 17. This is now Paul's second time out, going out to the Gentiles. We just drop down. He's back in a synagogue in Thessalonica, but in verse 4, it says, "And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few." So you get the idea here that he's being believed on in the world. It's not just preached unto the world. These Gentiles are gladly receiving the message. And I think that's an important testimony to what's going on in the book of Acts. Verse 10, this is where he goes to Berea. And hopefully you're familiar with verse 11, where it says, the saints in Berea, it says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So they have a readiness, if they see the truth, they're going to believe it. Verse 12, "Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few." See the testimony there? You see the Jews rejecting, and some places you get some good response for the Jews, but of the Gentiles, there's just multitudes coming in and believing the message that was sent to the Gentiles and now is being believed on in the world through Paul's ministry. Verse 34, it says, "Howbeit certain clave unto him and believed," and it names a couple that did. Well, this was at Athens. There's not quite a good, not a great multitude believing at Athens because they're trusting in human wisdom. And so Paul goes on to Corinth. But when he goes on to Corinth, verse 8 says, and chapter 18, verse 8, it says, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. We always have a problem in Acts when there's a group that believes Paul's message and we're baptized. But what group was baptized in that verse? Crispus, he's the chief ruler of what? The synagogue. And it's through his influence that many at Corinth, and we're talking about Jews there certainly at Corinth, that are believing and being baptized. So baptism was one of the things that a Jew did to identify their faith in the Messiah, but they're hearing Paul's message, and of course when we go to Corinthians, Paul will make the statement about him being thankful he baptized so few. But the point that I'm making here, there's many at Corinth. Now Paul, the Lord tells Paul, it says, verse 10, telling Paul not to, he'd been beat up everywhere he went, so he tells Paul not to worry about being at Corinth. He says, For I am with thee, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. So Paul's going to spend a year and a half at Corinth because there's an open door here for many people to believe, not just out of the synagogue of the Jews there, but among all the people at Corinth, which would be primarily Gentiles. And so you keep seeing this testimony. Chapter 19, verse 17, you have verse 10 is where we talked about all of Asia hearing the word of the Lord for 2 years as Paul taught in a school there at Ephesus. Verse 17, it says, "And this was known to all the Jews and the Greek also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear," that is a miraculous thing took place, "and fear fell on all on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many believed and came and confessed and showed their deeds," and they're getting rid of all their idolatry and their witchcraft stuff because there are many at Ephesus that have believed, and that's spreading throughout all Asia. As you come through, look at the conclusion of the book of Acts. Go over to chapter 28. Now this is, now Paul's at Rome. He asked the Jews to meet with him, and they kind of analyzed his message, and some believed and some didn't. And then Paul declares their blindness and hardness of heart. And then he says, verse 28, "Be it known therefore unto you," Acts 28, verse 28, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." Now there's two things in that verse. There's a group of people that believe that only after this point is God going to start the body of Christ. But Paul's declaring that the salvation of God is sent, not will be sent. The whole testimony of Acts is it going being preached unto the Gentiles and believed on in the world. So he's declaring the Jews that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. But the other part of that is like the testimony of the book of Acts. And they will hear it. The Jews wouldn't hear it. So God turned from them to us Gentiles. And at that point, the Gentiles were open. They're glad. They want to receive this. Now, the Jews sometimes provoked the Gentiles against Paul. But wherever Paul went, the Gentiles were open to this message. So with that thought, consider this. Come to Romans. It's the next book. Start with chapter 1. We'll just quickly make this statement. Romans chapter 1. Paul's ministry, his apostleship in verse 5 says, "By whom we receive grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." So Paul's ministry is to all the nations, preached unto the Gentiles, but also believed on in the world. It was believed on. Paul, again, hadn't been at Rome, but there's a testimony, at least three different churches in Rome. Verse 8, it says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Can you imagine? There's such a testimony of people in Rome believing on Jesus Christ, but people are hearing that throughout the whole world, that, the city of Rome, they're all becoming Christians. And I don't know if they're saying all, but you know, there's a testimony throughout the whole world about these believers that are in Rome. So he's being believed on in the world. Now come over to chapter 11, because of what I've already said, I want to make sure I say this. Here's a passage of scripture, like so many, I guess, that people argue over what it's talking about. But keep in mind, as we look at these verses, that in verse 13, when the Apostle Paul, it talks about who he's addressing. Notice he says, "I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." So the things that Paul's about to say in this passage is not just written to believers, because when you're a believer, you're neither Jew or Gentile, you're a member of the body of Christ. Now you're a Gentile in the flesh, but Paul's not just addressing believers here. As an apostle to the Gentiles, he has a message to the Gentiles. And he makes an illustration, and then I'm going to just pick up in verse 17. It says, "And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree." We're partakers of Jesus Christ and eternal life because we've been grafted into the root, the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of Israel, and that would be the unbelieving part of Israel, has been cut out. Well, Paul warns the Gentiles, verse 18, "Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee." We're not saved because you're something, it's because you're grafted into Christ. "Thou wilt say then that the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." Well, some truth to that. But that's not why. It says, "Because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear." See, Israel as a nation said no. Gentiles as the nations said, yes, we'll receive this. That doesn't mean everybody's saved. It just means there is the majority of Israel is saying no, and there is multitudes in the Gentiles saying yes, and so they're broken off, and you stand by faith. That is the willingness to believe. "For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off." See, he's not talking about Gentiles who are saved losing their salvation. He's talking about this opening up salvation to the Gentiles. They're receiving it. They're standing by faith. But if they, so Israel's got the severity, you got the grace. But if you don't continue in this, if you don't continue receiving this, what will God do? What if the Gentiles get like Israel, where they start saying, nah, nah, we don't care about this? It says, and if it says, if thou continue in his goodness, that's going to continue, but otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So it was unbelieving Israel who was cut out, and it'll be unbelieving Gentiles who will be cut off from God's grace. And God will go back and deal with the nation of Israel when they start responding in faith. Actually, it'll be the tribulation that causes them to do that. For if thou were cut out of the wild, out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted in contrary to nature into the good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be not the natural branches, be grafted into their own branches, their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so Israel shall be saved, as it is written. And I just wanted you to see that even as Paul's writing to the Romans, you have that testimony is that Christ is believed on in the world. And there's a warning that when he's not, that God's going to end the dispensation of grace. So when we talk about the mystery of godliness, that those things that are listed there is a testimony of what's happening in the Gentiles in the world today, but particularly what God is accomplishing in the believer in the world today by his grace. And so we still have received up into glory, and we'll take that next week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the age in which we live in, a very special age, but really because your life has been given to all who believe, every age is a special age. The kingdom age is certainly special, but this mystery age, we're thankful that we're aware of it, that we can study and realize what we're a part of. And what you're doing in our lives and what you're doing in the whole body of Christ, as seemed to be declared in that little short statement in 1 Timothy chapter 3:16. So we thank you for the opportunity of studying it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.